We're coming to the latter part of chapter 4, but just to refresh your minds again, we'll read the verses 10 and 11, Exodus 4, verses 10 and 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? As we come into these chapters, we find Moses entering his 80s. Rather than retiring, he beholding the burning bush, his whole world was turned upside down. A voice announcing himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He commanded him to go back to the land of Egypt. This command, rather than gladdening his heart, it filled him with consternation, remembering that Pharaoh had put a price on his head. His mind went into overdrive, wondering what he would say and how he would say it. He pointed to difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. The Lord answering these objections with promise after promise. He even assured him in verse 9 that those who had previously sought to take his life, that they were now all dead. And he unable to think on any more excuses, he then said in verse 13, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In his heart Moses now knew that the Lord had chosen him. And as such, he was not here saying, Lord, send someone else. But rather, as one commentator put it, he was saying, send me if there is no alternative. While he was now willing to go to the land of Egypt, yet he was now willing to go reluctantly. And going reluctantly, we are told in verse 14 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. You see, God has no pleasure in reluctant service. It stirs his anger rather than his appreciation. Indeed, warning the Corinthian believers against such service, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, So let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The word grudgingly there comes from a phrase which means out of pain. In other words, rather than giving out of pain, they were to give cheerfully, or they were to give joyfully. You see, our service must be ready service rather than reluctant service. It is to be done willingly from the heart. A farmer one evening coming in from milking his cows, his wife asked him, Well, how much milk did they give this evening? And he turned to her and he said they never gave a drop. It all had to be taken from them. And you know, God has no pleasure in such service. If our labor or our giving or even our attendance in the house of God is not done gladly, but rather it is done reluctantly, then God has no pleasure in it. In fact, reluctant service, as in the case of Moses, it stirs the wrath, it stirs the indignation of a holy God. How often God speaks to our heart and God challenges us and God says go and we go. But we go half-heartedly. We go reluctantly. And then we almost feel that God owes us something. But believer, God has no pleasure in reluctant service. It stirs his anger. He wants us to be willing. He wants us to run rather than holding back. And I wonder today, are you ready to do the service of God? Did you come to the house of God and say as you came, Lord, whatever you say to me today, whatever you command me to do, I will do it. But Lord, I will do it gladly with all of my heart. And so I want to draw your attention to Moses as he now finally submits to service. I want you to notice firstly here the difficulties he saw. Despite having seen the Shekinah glory and heard the sacred name, his heart still was fearful. Instead of focusing on what the Lord said He was going to do, he instead focusing on what he thought might happen, his heart fainted yet again. And as you come into these verses, you notice that he was leaning on the wrong power. Setting forth his case, he said, verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am now slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. In Acts chapter 7, we're told 40 years earlier, he was mighty in word and in deeds. However, there is no contradiction here. The phrase slowness of tongue is rendered in Ezekiel chapter 3 there as a hard language. It refers to that which requires translation. And it seems that his 40 years in the wilderness had impaired his ability to remember and to pronounce the language of Pharaoh. And in rebuking him, the Lord was now reminding him that such qualifications were not essential. Why? Because the Lord would be his mouth, and the Lord would give to him the words that he should speak. You see, eloquence is not essential for effectiveness. The stammering tongue in the hand of God is more effective than the silver tongue in the hands of man. Often when people think of the Apostle Paul, they immediately put him into the category of great orators like men like Sir Winston Churchill. However, Paul describing himself, he said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And rather than possessing great skills of persuasiveness, he confessed in the following verses that his words were not only weak and plain, but he was often so nervous that his very knees shook together. And yet, speaking in the power of God, he turned entire cities upside down and founded many churches. You see, what is important in the work of God is not our ability, but rather it is God's ability. It is His Spirit rather than our skills that convict and convert the souls of men and women. The great evangelist D.L. Moody on one occasion was preaching in England when he was tackled by a university student. He condemning the preacher, he pointed out that in the course of his sermon that he had made at least 18 grammatical mistakes. Of course, D.L. Moody was infamous for murdering the English language. And yet, he, taking up the Word of God, he not only reached over 100 million people with the gospel, but he saw countless multitudes gloriously converted. Maybe you say this morning, preacher, I'm not eloquent. God could never use me. You know what you're really saying is, you're really saying, well, God, if I was eloquent, then I don't really need you. Eloquence is a blessing, but eloquence is not essential. God can be your mouth. God can give you the words to speak. Maybe, believer, this morning you're hiding where Moses was hiding. Maybe God has been speaking to your heart and God has been challenging you, but you've been saying, I'm not eloquent. I could never go to that individual. I could never preach Christ to them. My friend, God is not looking for your skills. God is looking for your willingness. God will be a mouth to you. God will give you the words to speak. You see, Moses here, he was leaning on the wrong power. He was leaning on himself instead of leaning on God. And how often in life we make that same mistake. He was also looking to the wrong person. The Lord eventually, tiring of his excuses, we read in verse 14, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, He will be God in his heart. The Lord's presence not being enough for Moses, the Lord then reluctantly permitted Aaron to go with him. Coming before the mighty Pharaoh, he would do the speaking, and he would also perform some of the miracles. And while Aaron seemed to be the ideal solution, yet in reality he became an albatross hung around Moses' neck. Later, he coming into the mountain, it was he who, growing impatient, commanded the children of Israel to build the golden calf. And he, leaning on Aaron rather than leaning on God, it led to disaster after disaster. And you see, believer, the arm of the flesh will fail you. It'll bring nothing but defeat and disaster. Indeed, Solomon, that great man of wisdom, said in Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding." They were not to lean on their own understanding. Why? Because he said in chapter 3, verse 5, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall." And he said in chapter 28 and the verse 26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." You see, the ways of the flesh, they often seem so promising. But in reality, they're poisonous. They lead to disaster rather than to deliverance. A lady one Christmas decided, this time the family growing up, that instead of going out, they would have Christmas at home. And so she decided that she would cook her very first turkey. And she gathered the family in and she said, "I'm going to make Christmas dinner this year. And when I bring the turkey out and I put it on the table and you eat the turkey, if it is not right, if it's disgusting, you're not to say a word." We'll just put on our gloves, our coats, and our hats. We'll go through the front door and we'll go and get Christmas dinner at the local hotel. And so she went into the kitchen and she slaved for hours and hours. Eventually she had got there and she opened the door and with a sense of pride she carried out the turkey. And as she put it on the table, she looked around and there were they all sitting with their hats on, their coats on, and their gloves on. You see, they had no confidence in her cooking. And how often, like Moses, we place our confidence in man, or we place our confidence in our own ability rather than in God. The hymn writer said, "The arm of flesh will fail you." And believer, today, if you're depending upon your ability, if you're depending upon the help or the strength of man to do God's work, to get you through, then you're heading to disaster. You're heading to disaster. Moses was depending on Aaron instead of God. And what heartbreak. What pain it brought to his life. He was also languishing over the wrong problem. He complaining, the Lord said in verse 11, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" These are challenging words. He reminded Moses that he had not only made his mouth, but that he had also made the infirmity which slowed his tongue. If it had not been for that weakness, then Moses going forth and delivering the children of Israel, he might have been tempted to put that deliverance down to his own powers of persuasion. And while his slowness of speech was a weakness in his own mind, a reason not to go, yet it was for his good. You see, God makes no mistakes. Even our seeming imperfections and weaknesses have a purpose. The Lord Jesus, being questioned as to why a certain man had been born blind, he said in John 9, verse 3, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. His blindness, rather than being an impediment, it had been given to this man as an opportunity whereby he could serve God. Jacob hobbling through the wilderness. I'm sure there was never a day, but old Jacob got down on his knees and he thanked God for his disability. Had his hip joint not been put out of place, he would never have experienced the blessings he experienced, and he would never have achieved the things that he achieved. You see, behind every seeming imperfection and every seeming illness, God has a purpose. They're given not just for our good, but for God's glory. When Amy Carmichael was a little girl, she used to pray, "Lord, Lord, do a miracle. Lord, take these old eyes of mine and change them and give me blue eyes." However, her prayer was not answered. Eventually going to India as a missionary, she having brown eyes, the same as the natives, it opened up doors that my blue eyes would never have opened up. And sometimes in life we lift up our eyes and we look around us and we see the individual around us and we look at them with envy. Sometimes we wish, "I wish I was as smart as they were. I wish as I was as tall as they were. I wish I was as gifted as them." Believer, don't spend your life regretting your seeming imperfections and wishing that you were in some way different. The Lord has made you the way that you are for a purpose. For a purpose. And he said, Moses, I made you this way. I make the blind. I make the dumb. I make them. I have a purpose. I have a purpose for their lives. And here was Moses, and now he was at the end of his tether. He was thinking of everything to say no to God. To say, "Lord, send someone else." And I wonder, child of God, have you been going through the same battle in your life? God has been challenging you. God has been speaking to you. God has been saying, "I have a work for you to do. I have a service that I want you to perform." And you've been spending time thinking of excuse after excuse, saying, "Lord, I cannot go." Surely, believers, time today to stop fighting. Surely it's time today to surrender and say, "Lord, you're all wise. And do you want me to go? Then I'll go. I'll go." Oh, the difficulties he saw. Is that all you can see is difficulties? Then there was the duties he shunned. He then, leaving for the land of Egypt, the Lord met him in an inn, threatening to kill him. Moses immediately began to put matters right. Notice here that he put his home in order. His wife, sensing something was wrong, we read in verse 25, "Then Sapphira took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.'" It seems that Moses circumcising his first son, Sapphira beholding the ceremony, she had been appalled. And as a result, when the second son came along, Moses then did not circumcise him. And he disobeying the command of God, we are then told in verse 24 that the Lord sought to kill him. And Sapphira, in that moment of time, fearing that God was going to kill her husband and perhaps even kill her second son, she, in a state of anger, she stepped forward and she circumcised her second son. And by this incident, the Lord was teaching Moses the necessity to obey his every command. Even those commands he didn't like. Even those commands that he thought that others might not like. And it wasn't until Moses obeyed God
that God then sent him to be a deliverer. You see, before we can become deliverers, there must be a dying to self and a living out of the Scriptures. Indeed, Joshua setting forth the way of success, he said in Joshua 1 verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And he reminded them that they were going to be successful, they needed to meditate upon the Word of God, but more than that, there needed to be a doing of it. You see, as well as pondering, there must be a performing of the Word of God, a putting of it into practice in every aspect of our lives. Peter Forsyth said, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." And believer, there needs to be that recognizing of the sovereignty of God, that willingness to bow before Him to keep His every command. Maybe the problem in your life is, as Moses, is a problem in the home. Then there needs to be an obeying of the Word of God. There needs to be a walking in the Scriptures. If you're going to be a deliverer, there must be a carrying out, a fulfilling of the Word of God. He not only put his home in order, but he put his homage in order. Seeing the wrath of God, we read verse 26. "So he let him go. Then she said, 'A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision.'" Circumcision was not unique to the children of Israel. It was also practiced by the Egyptians and by the Ethiopians. However, Moses' wife, being a Midianite, it was foreign to her. And seeing her opposition, Moses caving in, he failed to circumcise his second son. And the matter now being put right, what was he doing? He was putting his loyalty to God before his loyalty to his wife. You see, loyalty to God must be paramount. It must come before every other person and every other thing. Indeed, Peter and John being commanded to stop their preaching. We read in Acts 5:29, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" That little word "ought" is elsewhere translated 58 times as "must." And as such, he was indicating that they must obey God before everyone else. You see, our first duty is not to society. Our first duty is to our sovereign. His word must take precedence over every other word. Sometimes people say, "But preacher, my first duty is to my husband. My first duty is to my wife. My first duty is to my children. I love my children. I give life to my children. I will do anything for my children." But to husbands, to wives, to children, we must say, "I love you, but I love the Savior even more." You see, we must obey our Heavenly Father even before obeying our earthly father. And here was Moses, and it meant going against his wife. It meant him doing that which is right. And God must be first. Maybe God has been speaking to you. Maybe God has been challenging you. And maybe those who are near to you and love you, knowing that your choice will have an impact upon their life, they're saying, "Don't do it. Don't do it." But you must obey God rather than obey man. He also had to put his heart in order. Look at verse 24. "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him."
and failing to obey, the Lord smote him. Such was the severity of that stroke that it totally disabled him. He was so weak in his body that Sapphira then had to circumcise her son. And I believe with all of my heart, if it hadn't been done, God would have killed Moses. And our series would be finished. You see, Moses, I've spoken to you. And you didn't listen, I smote you. And if you don't listen, Moses, I will kill you. I'll slay you. Continual disobedience to God is a serious matter. It brings down the chastisement of God. Brings down the chastisement. I heard about a boy who went to college or university and he failed every exam. Knowing that his dad would be furious, he thought, I'll write to Mom. Mom's soft-hearted. Mom will prepare the way. And so he wrote to his mom and he said, Mom, I'm coming home. Prepare Dad. And she wrote back, Dad's prepared. Prepare yourself. Now she knew judgment or chastisement was coming. And believer, where there is disobedience and God speaks and we harden our hearts and we say no, eventually the Lord will take the rod and God will smite. Here he met Moses and he said, Moses, I've spoken to you, I've challenged you, I've given assurances to you, I've revealed myself to you as I have not revealed myself to another individual. And Moses, you're still rebelling. And if you continue to rebel, then I will kill you. I will slay you. And sometimes we play with God and we forget that He is a Father. And sometimes He chastises. And if we don't listen, the rod comes down again. All the difficulties He saw, the duties He shunned. But then lastly, I want you to notice here the dwelling He saw, putting matters now right. We find Him going up into the Mount of God. And you notice here that in the Mount of God, it was a place of communion. Look at verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God. Just prior to this event, Moses' wife and sons had headed back to the land of Midian. And the Lord now, seeing Moses' loneliness, He sent Aaron to meet him where? To meet him in the Mount of God. And you know, when we dwell in the Mount of God, the Lord not only sees our need, but He supplies our need. He gives the very blessing that we need. And child of God, if only you take time to climb the Mount of God, to get alone with God, God will supply your need. He'll give to you the very thing you need. Not only was it a place of communion, it was a place of companionship. Look at verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God. Earlier we find Moses being less than truthful with his father-in-law Jethro. It seems that they weren't able to communicate one with another. But now, Moses climbing the heights of the Mount of God, he met one with whom he could converse. And opening up his heart, we find him telling him about the Lord's dealings in his life. You see, true friends are made where? True friends are made in the Mount of God. And a praying friend becomes a permanent friend. One who doesn't leave you or forsake you. Where did Joseph of Arimathea meet Nicodemus? It was at the cross. And it's at the cross, it's in the place of prayer that we meet real friends. Friends that will stick by us through difficult times. It was also a place of conquest, because look at verse 31, and the people believed. Going up into the mountain and waiting before God, Moses then going forth. He was not defeated. The people believed. And the secret to success is supplication. Where there is a waiting in the Mount of God, there'll be a winning through. You remember those words of the psalmist, and the psalmist said in the 126th Psalm, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him."
He was going forth from where? Go back into the previous verses. And you'll find that he was going forth from the place of prayer. And going forth from the place of prayer, he said he would not only sow, but he would reap. He'd bring the sheaves with him. If we are to see the people believe, we need to dwell on the mount. We need to get alone with God. We need to be in the place of prayer. Here was Moses. And after some time, he was now ready to go. Ready to do God's bidding. Ready to go before the mighty Pharaoh. And I wonder, child of God, have you got to that place? Are you ready today to go? Are you ready today to do whatever the Lord would command you to do? Are you willing to take that step of faith? Oh, it'll not be easy, as we'll see. And as you know, Moses' way was not easy. There was difficulties, problems all along the way. But he was willing to go. And I wonder today, are you ready to step out by faith? Are you ready to go and to do the bidding of the Lord? I trust and pray that we will.